our Father, again, we thank you for the precious Word of God that we're fixing to open again, been taught on these premises during the Sunday school hour. The Lord, for songs that have been written around the Word of God that blesses our heart in a melody. And we pray now that you would help us with this passage of Scripture as we see God setting forth in His Word what He's going to do, and knowing no matter when He says it, He lives to bring it to pass. And one day this world is going to feel the hand of God in judgment, though they may laugh and scorn it this time. We're so grateful to know the one we've been singing about today, Jesus Christ, has taken our burden, taken our sin, and has put it away. The Lord, as far as the east is from the west, in Jesus Christ, the blood has cleansed us. We thank you for that. Put in the depth of the sea, put it behind his back, he says, in ways of telling us that it'll never be seen again. But for those who don't know Jesus as Savior, they can expect the saint the other side of that which is the wrath of God. Give us that ability to speak your word today in a way so simple that the Holy Spirit could use it to bring someone to the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me over to Psalms chapter 82. Psalms 82. There's actually verses in this psalm, and this is my text that we're going to talk about today as we read through this psalm. In verse 1, it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Interesting, but the Bible teaches us that most of the time you see God sitting, and you see Christ sitting at the right hand of God. But there are times that God sees things happen on this earth that moves him to stand. When he stands, he's fixing to act in some type of judgment. Or he's standing because there's something taking place on this earth in terms that disappoints him as men deal with his people. And we see that in just a few moments as we look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. That's in plural. And watch the little g. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Salah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needed. Deliver the poor and needed. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Seem like no matter what God says until he closes this thing out, there will be those wicked, ungodly people, evil people that will walk on in their darkness in spite of what God has to say to them. And he says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. It's interesting at times how people will read certain phrases and come out with a doctrine that's entirely different than that. He's not talking about us being gods like God. But he's saying here, watch the little g. He did call them little Elohims, and that's what he, in verse 1, God Elohim standeth. God is the creator there. But when he talks about little gods, he's talking about that which has been appointed to do something as far as this land is concerned. The appointed delegates. Amen. That in the earth that they may deal with that which is right and wrong among people. So the people of the earth, in this particular case, the nation of Israel, who is the example that are supposed to be serving God at this time, that they would judge among them then that which is righteous and holy and do that which is right as representing the judgment of people on the earth. In a little way, God given the delegation to them without authority. And so again, he said, I've said you're gods and all of you are children of the Most High. And some people say, well, that puts it there. We're all born in the flesh, children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. Jesus said, if you're not born again, you're a child of the devil. Wow, that hits us, doesn't it? He says on one day, he taught those scribes and Pharisees when he talked to them about that, they were a child of the devil. You see, there's only two classes of people in this world, saved and unsaved. And then you can class different ones that doesn't save a certain way. You can class saved. There are some who are saved or closer to God than others. There are some who serve God better. There are some who are not saved or worse than others. There are some, by the way, there are some people on this earth who are not saved are good citizens. Good neighbors to live by. They'll help you out. I'll tell you that. But that don't get them to heaven. So he goes on and he, and he says in verse 7, but ye shall die like men, these that God has called little gods. He said, you're going to die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, this psalm is full of drama and very interesting. And what I want you to do with me is think for a moment. Everybody in here has seen a courtroom or has been in a courtroom. Personally, I wonder sometimes if justice can be done in a court in our day. At this time, though, there's a courtroom. These judges sat on a judge bench. They were delegated to give the authority to judge among these people. When you think of a courtroom, you see there's a judge, and then you see down off the high place where the bench is at, there is the prosecutor, and there is the victim or the defender. Most courtrooms has a jury box where 12 men and women set to be judged among, they say, your peers. But at this particular time, the judge himself made the decision. You don't see any jury box in this judgment court. And so here, these people would, a victim would be accused of something, and the prosecutor would say something, and then the judge himself would make the final authority, the final decision of what would take place. Now, God had set that up, but now God is upset with these judges. And he's warning them, you're also going to be judged. Amen. And by the way, we get in the New Testament, God said he makes us kings and priests as children of God. But he warns us, we also are going to be judged. Amen. And we're going to be judged at the bema seat of Christ and decide whether we serve God or not serve God and get rewards or not get rewards. If you'd say your sin's already been judged at Calvary. So you're not even worried about going to hell if you're truly born again. And I preached that message last week, what it means to be born again. Folks, people better be sure you're born again. You can't play with this thing. It's too important. But here he's talking to the nation of Israel. And I want to speak to you on God's final, what he talks about, his final courtroom. In this case, you've got God sitting on the bench. And you don't have just ordinary victims. You've got the judges who are the victims. There is not even a prosecutor here. God himself is going to do the one who examines and judges these people. Now, the fact that I'm saved, the fact that you're saved, that we're free and alive, the fact that we're not dead today is because of the mercy of Almighty God. The mercy of God is extended to this world. There's not a person of 7 billion people on the face of the earth this day will not experience the mercy of God. It is God's mercy that we're here today. It's by God's mercy that you'll leave here today. It'll be God's mercy if you and I live through this day. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, when we think about this, I am protected. I have food. I have substance. It's due to the abundant, unlimited mercy of Almighty God. It is because of God's mercy. Folks, listen to me. Please get this. It is because of God's mercy that we are all not consumed by his wrath. Now understand the difference between mercy and grace. When you find God's mercy extended to us, mercy is to not get what we deserve. That is, God in his mercy does not give to us what we deserve. On the other hand, you find grace in Ephesians 2, and you find out that grace is getting what we do not deserve. So God saves us by grace. We don't deserve that. But in Jesus Christ, he will save us if we'll trust him. On the other hand, God doesn't consume this day. If anyone lives through this day in the world, it'll be because of God's mercy. God's mercy is extended to those that do not deserve it. And without his mercy, there is no way in this world we would exist even this day. God is showing mercy to this world, this ungodly world, and yet at the same time they laugh at him, but there's coming a day. There's coming a day they're going to stand before him. And when they do, their mouths will be stopped, and they'll have no way whatsoever to stand for their own. God's mercy supports us until we leave this life. But through Calvary, God fixes it so that man could escape justice and live in the sea of God's mercy forever. The scripture teaches us his mercy endureth forever. Psalms 106:1, Psalms 107:1. He tells us in Psalms 115 that his mercy endureth is for everlasting. That means there's no end to it. Even in this life, God extends mercy to the just and the unjust. God extends mercy to the saved and the unsaved in this particular life. And we have to understand that if we're going to understand who this God is. Without Calvary, there is no escape. Even though God's mercy has been experienced by all in this life, without Calvary, there is no escape. Do you hear me? Jesus Christ is the only way to escape God's wrath. You and I will never, who've been saved, will never cease to experience God's mercy. But I've got news for you. A person who's not saved, when they leave this life, will have no more mercy from God. They'll stand before Him. He'll judge them according to His own word and His own law. And forever, they'll never receive any more mercy from God. But right now, even the unsaved have God's mercy. Psalms 82 deals with Israel primarily here, but with all nations as we look at them today. Let's divide this up into six parts, kind of a 6-point out of this. Notice, first of all, verse number one. We see the supreme court of this universe. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. GODS. God standeth in the congregation. He standeth up when he begins to make pronunciation for these judges. In his place, he's sitting on the bench. Judges find themselves in God's court. They never thought they'd be there, I'm sure. They thought they had it all together. But they're not sitting on the bench, pocketing the bribes, billing the witnesses, and finding justice to suit themselves. God has said these judges are corrupt. And he said, he's telling them, you're going to stand before me one day, and I will be the judge, and you'll be the victim. He warned them ahead of time. They're sitting before God, the eternal judge, who is sitting upon the bench, one who makes no deals. These judges, if he got there and had the money, you might could get out. They'd take a bribe in a minute. If you didn't have the money, then they didn't have much help for you. If you could pay, if he could bribe or get some kind of deal, they'd struck one, because they were there for themselves, not for that which had to do with truth and facts that would help a person if they were not guilty for something, you see. So they're sitting upon the before the eternal judge. God stands up to address these judges. That's how serious it is. He just doesn't sit down on the bench. When it comes to time to judge them, he stands up. No other judge would stand up before someone when they were judging some at that time until they got ready to lean. But when God gets ready to judge, he stands up. I'm glad to know there's sometimes you and I face some things in this life, ladies and gentlemen, that God stands up. If you don't believe that, you go into the book of Acts in chapter 7, you'll find a deacon there by the name of Stephen. He wasn't an ordained minister, but he was an ordained deacon. And there he went, and he began to preach to these Jews because of their backslidden condition. And he said to them in his message, you stiff-necked, look in verse 51 of chapter 7, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, and so do you. It said in forth that when you hear the truth, you know the truth, you resist it, then you become worse than you are. And by the way, a lot of folks in this life are a lot worse now than they used to be because they've heard and heard and heard, and they resist and resist and resist, and you don't resist the truth of God without it affecting you worse. Because we're tools that Satan can have access to. And then Stephen said, when they heard these things, verse 54, the remedy he was telling them about what they could do, and when they heard these things, they were cut into the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And him being full of the Holy Ghost, I expect that's what his reason, he's on that board over here in Acts chapter 6. Him being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see, he said, heaven open, and the Son of God standeth on the right hand of God. And when they heard that, instead of listening, looking, and trying to see what he saw, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears up, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast out him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witness laid their clothes to a young man's feet. Here's the first time you see Saul. The woe of those who witnessed this at the time, who were going to stone, laid his clothes at Saul's feet. And then they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Man alive. Not only did he see the Savior standing, not only he declared to them that he saw him. Then notice what God will do to a heart that's really walking with him. You think, well, if it had been me, I certainly wouldn't have prayed for him. They're stoning me. I'd say, Lord, send them to hell as quick as you can. Amen. No, that's not the way God's people do. By the way, so I wouldn't. I look at you, you do worse than that. Amen. What am I saying? When we get caught in a situation, folks, we react fairly quick, don't we? A lot of times, just more simple things than this happen, and we lose our testimony sometime because of the way we react. Hey, Chief said it right. We have this old man around us. If you don't think he'll rise up, you just let him have an inch. He'll take a mile. The only thing, hey, you and I don't have no control over him unless it's the Holy Spirit. But here, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. You can't do much with a man that's full of the Holy Ghost. He's going to serve God. Amen. And now in a dying hour, he looks up to heaven and he says, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he says, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said that, he fell asleep. The Bible says when Jesus said that, that he said, it's finished. It's finished. Here, Stephen saw the Lord standing. Here, God is standing as he's fixing to judge these people. No, God calls these judges Elohim because they are delegates. He has given them the authority above all the men that where they have the authority to give life or not give life. This is something only God has, but that's what they have. They have this authority. God had dedicated it to these men. They're judiciary Elohims, little gods, as he refers here, because they have this authority over people. When that judge said guilty, must die, that's it. Nobody could change that. When he said you're not guilty, hey, it didn't matter where he was guilty or not guilty. What the judge said is really counted. Hey, it's about that way around here. I mean, let's face it. You know, thank God for courts, and we have them to go to. But courts are supposed to help innocent people. A lot of times, you seem like you hear it, and you know it. Sometimes you say, well, the criminals get off better than those who are innocent. But anyhow, these judges were crooked. In God's court, the judges are being judged for the miscarriage of judgment, of justice. We must remember that we all must answer to God one day. If we're a child of God or not a child of God. Child of God is going to go before the beam of seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. We're going to appear and give account. The unsaved is going to go through the great white throne judgment one day in the book of Revelation. So here we understand that we're going to have to face a trial one day about who we are and where we're at and what we've done. The Supreme Court of this universe is about to go in session here though. Now, this happened hundreds of years before Jesus came and a few thousand years ago now. And what we're saying about it, because Psalms is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And so here, Asaph is giving this information at this time. God is about to judge the behavior of those judges who are responsible for the miscarriage of justice in their court. God is going to clean up the courts once and for all. And by the way, when he does clean up the courts, they won't exist like they exist anymore. And he's going to do that when he comes back one of these days. And by the way, this judge don't make any deals. If you don't take the deal he's already made at Calvary with Jesus Christ, there's no changing of that. He doesn't make any deals. These judges, unjust judges, are impeached out of God's supreme court. And that's what we see in verse 1. Elohim, the creator, standeth in the congregation of the mighty. The mighty being those given the authority to have authority over who? Just a few judges had authority over millions of people. And then the second one, the second one in verse 2. Not only have the Supreme Court set up, we have the complaint. And God says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? He's talking to these judges now that are sitting before him. The complaint. It's obvious here that these irregularities have been going on a long time. As God is saying, I give you plenty of time to know what to do, how to do it. I give you divine wisdom to know how to do it, how to judge. And you're in this position because I give you that ability. Instead of that, the irregularity is going on here. It's not for good, honest, pure judgment. It's for gain on your particular part. It seems that no case was settled without a bribe of some kind. We settle this under the table quickly for this. It's kind of like I read where there was a lawyer said to his client as he reviewed his situation. He said, sir, he said, I've come up with the cost of this thing. He said, this cost of this trial is going to cost you $1,000 up front and $500 a month for 36 months. And that client said, sir, that sounds like you're buying a car to me. He said, that's what I'm doing. The lawyer said, that's like what I'm doing. Amen. In other words, the money meant more important than what the person was saying or doing. So here we have this complaint. Note the indictment of these unjust judges. The charge is in the form of a question as God speaks to them. So they answer him the charge for easy, but their reply is silent. They did not say a thing at this time. As you see this, here the judges who should restrain the lawlessness are acting in a lawless manner themselves, being partial towards the rich and the powerful. They're always waiting for a bribe. The word wicked means the lawless one, which refers to the fallen nature. So they were fallen in their nature. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 19, I see that God says this down about verse 15, Jeremiah 19 and 15. He says, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon the city and upon her all the towns all of the evil that I have pronounced and against it, because they have hardened their necks and that they might not hear my words. That's the only reason God brings his wrath to start with. Those who know the truth or could know the truth hardened their necks, hardened their hearts, and refused to accept that as being truth. So God knows the secret. God says there's no iniquity found in him. In 2 Chronicles 19, 7, there's no iniquity found in God. There's no respect of person you find God having. There's no taking of gifts by God. These judges were doing all of that. They had iniquity. They had respect of person who could pay the most or pay out. And they also had the taking of gifts. God knew the secrets of the thoughts of the minds of these men. And as he knew that, he exposed the storehouse of their memory. He needs no jury. He needs no prosecutor, though Satan does try to prosecute at times. Satan's a liar. In fact, as a matter of fact, we're told now somehow or another he has access to God, and he's constantly pointing out things that you and I do, even though that he may know that the blood's taking care of it. He's our accuser before God. And when it comes to chance, one day he'll try to be the prosecutor to make us see that we are not that we are not who he has said we are. And that's when Jesus Christ, praise his holy name, will stand up as our defender. He'll be our advocate, not only here but there. And he'll stand up, and where Satan said, yeah, but look at, he was a Christian. Look what he did there. Look what he did. Look what he said. Look how he did that deal. And he brings up all of this trash that's floated over a number of years and try to make something where that person, God had already dealt with them. They confessed their sin. They asked God to forgive them. But Satan had never forgot it and will never forget it. It always brings it up. And even the court of God bring it up. And Jesus steps up and said, but wait a minute. My blood has cleansed that. And his mouth will be stopped. And he can't say nothing else. Because the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of all of our sin. Even when he's accused. But in this case, they have no adversary. Or have no advocate. They have no one here that can stand for them because they're standing before God. Number three, notice verse 3 and 4. God reminds the unjust judges of their duty. Not only do we see the Supreme Court, we see the complaint. Now we see him reminding of their unjust duty. Notice what he said. He said, defend the poor and fatherless. Number two, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Number three, deliver the poor and needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. He gives three short commands here. Defend the poor. You have to have compassion to do that. There's not a person ever defend the poor unless they have compassion for people. Compassion will cause us to look at people with a different eye than pride will do that. He said, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Now, it was hard for these to get a fair trial here because these judges were completely out of hand. They were wicked in their own dealing. They had no jury here, so they made the decision. It was final. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You hear that all the time. The poor cannot afford a lawyer a lot of times. So the court appoints one for that particular person. In our case, we see that happen in our particular day. The court appoints a lawyer. But ladies and gentlemen, I've been with people enough in court to see that it goes on. You know, if you can got enough money to hire a lawyer, they'll work for you harder than anyone's appointed. I'm sorry. And I don't mean that to say there are not some good lawyers that do that. Because you know as good as I do, a person who has got appointed people to them that can't pay, he's not only dealing with yours, he's dealing with 30 others who've been appointed. And he just can't deal the time with it because he don't get the money when one is appointed like he would when someone pays a lawyer themselves. And therefore, if you get a person to deal with something, if you pay him, he'll spend the time that's needed because he knows if he don't get good results, he may not get his money. But on the other hand, he gets what he gets. No matter if a judge is appointed, he gets what he gets no matter what happens in the court. Because the government's paying that for them at that time, you see. And so the lawyer doesn't really care much as far as his client, if he's appointed. I'm not saying they don't care, but I'm telling you, if you can measure it, there'd be less care than when someone who paid out of the pocket. Because they realize they have a responsibility there. And thank God, if you have to go to court and got the money, and pay out of pocket. But thank God again, at least you have a representative. I tell you, a court will scare you to death if you have to go in there. If you've never been, it'll scare you. And you need someone there with you as an advocate to help us. So they know how it works and so forth. So these men have no chance though, because they have had chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. And God now stepped in. He's the judge. They're not taking before another judge. He's the judge. And again, David always had a heart for the poor. The third thing he said, deliver the poor, verse 4. Jesus said in John 12:8, he said, for the poor always ye have with you. Also in Matthew and Mark, he repeated that. To do this, one must have compassion for the poor. And Jesus had a compassion for the poor. Here one must be persuaded by righteousness and integrity when he had a concern for the poor. Now, the hardest thing to us around here, we have people knock on our door all the time. We're here 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and even 6 days, some hours. We have people come by, and it's hard because you got some flim-flams who are not poor. They're making a living like that. And you have to be careful because if you don't, you give something to someone who don't need it and not be able to give something to someone who does need it. So you have to have compassion, but you have to have judgment too, and that's the Lord. You ask a few questions, if you don't get the right answers, we just don't help nobody. Because there are certain questions you ask that you don't get the right answers. You realize, hey, something going on here other than just a need. You have compassion on people, though, and we have that. So the Supreme Court, in verse 1, we see the complaint. In verse 2, we've seen God reminds these judges of their duties in 3 and 4. Then the fourth one, quick, the reason result of their corruption, verse 5. Notice what he said. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in the darkness, all the foundations of the earth, out of course. They refuse to listen, and they keep walking in that darkness, as he puts it, as far as judgment, and therefore, he said, they know not, neither will they harden, neither will they understand, I should say, understand. Not that they hadn't heard, but they refused to understand what was going on at this time. So these judges preferred darkness rather to light and knowledge and understanding. They freely chose to walk in darkness. This is perverted judgment and justice. It wasn't they were walking around blind physically. They had perverted, again, judgment and justice. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about the evil man. He loves darkness better. And you look in chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. He loves darkness better than the light. And he won't come to the light. Why? Because the darkness. But he said that he likes the light, comes to the light. The evil man doesn't come to light because his deeds will be manifested. But he says the good man will come to the light because he wants his deeds manifest. Why? It brings glory to God. Read John chapter 3, if you will, down about verse 19 and 20. And then the fourth one, look in verse 6 and 7. He said, I have said, ye are gods, and all you children are the Most High. The evidence is overwhelming here against these people. Now, there's no need to call a witness. There's no need for a further investigation. There's no need to tape it for a while. Let's go back and investigate. God's sitting on the throne, folks. When he says what he says and does what he does, there's no time element in between. One of these days, Christ will come back, and things on this earth will take place just like he said it's going to take place in the book of Revelation. And then there's going to be a time when God himself sets up the great white throne judgment. And there is no excuse. There is no investigation. The books that are open there, for those will be full. And the only thing that will keep a person from not going into the lake of fire is the book of life, which the Lamb's book of life, which the names are entered, those who have been saved. And you go read Revelation 21, and you'll see that. So now we come to the condemnation of this thing. They have no need to call a witness. Their high office as judge has been removed. They're not there anymore. Their high offices carry dignity. Elohim, God. God exalted them in name because they have such to do with individuals' lives. There is no process to go through to get to the truth now. God knows. He doesn't have to say, well, let's let the sheriff do some investigation. He doesn't have to say, let's delay it a few weeks because of this. No. God knows, and there is no delay. One of these days when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, into the lake of fire, there will be no delays then. The only thing that will keep from that is the grace of God through Jesus Christ and the blood today. They bear this noble title. They're called sons of God. It's like 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9, calls us who are saved generation a priest and princess and so forth, when you read what Peter has to say. They bear this noble title, sons of God. Jesus quotes from this verse in John 10. I want you to turn there quickly, if you will. Look in John chapter 10. He uses this same verse. It amazes me. Jesus is in a conversation. He's actually walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. He's talking to the Jews there. They asked him a question in verse 24. How long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus, if you be the Christ, don't make us doubt anymore. If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me, but ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not my sheep. And I say unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, my Father and I, who gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And when he said that, the Jews wanted to stone him. And Jesus answered, and he said, and now he goes back to Psalms 82 and uses the scripture as he uses and says what he said, that what was said in Psalms 82, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, saying, for a good work we stone, verse 32, he said, and many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works did you stone me? And Jesus answered and said, and the Jews answered and said to him, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. We're not, for the good works, we're glad of those. We're not going to stone you because of good work. We blaspheme because you make yourself God. No, he did not make himself God. He was God. And yet they failed to see it. Now watch. And he said, and he called them, he said, Jesus asked him, is it not written in your law, I say, ye are gods? That's exactly what we see in verse 6, 8, Psalms. That's Jesus quoted Psalms 82, verse 6. They could go back to that. How would they explain that? He said, did not say you're gods? Now, watch. If, look in verse 35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him from the Father hath sent, whom the Father hath sent, and sent unto the world, or sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? I mean, if he said that, are you telling me that I come and I'm telling you God has set me aside? And that I blaspheme because I say I'm the Son of God? He said, if I do He said, but if I do the works of my Father, believe me. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. For if I do, though you believe not me, believe for the works, believe the works, that you may know and believe in the Father is in me and I. He said, if no other reason, just believe the works. If you won't believe what I say, believe the works that I've done, that I am who I say I am. And because of that, he had to hide himself. Again, he escaped out of their midst because they would not accept what he had to say. You see, again, he proclaimed his own deity. Hebrew Judges was announced as sons of God. The office they held carried this dignity. They had drawn on the divine wisdom of God. You say, but if God would call them that, why? Some people say, you know, that's really blasphemy. That's what these Jews were saying about Jesus Christ. The Hebrew Judges were announced as sons of God. The office they held carried this dignity. They had power over those brought before them as they made judgment at that time. Here one drew on the divine wisdom of God, supposed to have, if they hadn't been so corrupt, to make a good godly decision for those individuals. Their high title would not spare them here. Someone said, well, why would he call them little gods? Well, let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. If it's not to be blasphemed for Jesus to be called himself the Son of God, and it's not blasphemed for us to be called sons of God, and it's not, if you look in 1 John 3, verse 2, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Then God could certainly say, for this business, I've set these men up as little gods, little Elohims, to make decisions in court, to have fairness, and I will give them as delegates divine wisdom to deal with their problems in this life. But these judges became corrupt and failed to do just that. Verse 7, we see again, their offense is exposed. He says, but ye shall die like men. Oh yeah, I've set you up as little gods, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. This shows the seriousness of their offense. Their shame was seen. The bright status could not save them. Their bright status in sitting to judge others could not save them. It only aggravated their guilt because they refused to do what God said do. You know what? That same is true today. A child of God refused to do what God does, and it aggravates their guilt. And they're hard to get along with until they get rid of, get set straight. A person saved. You rebel against God, and it will aggravate guilt. It will aggravate a lot of things in life just like it did these people. And then verse 8, he says, arise, O God, and we close, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Note, the Lord will rise to come back and judge in this earth. Notice all nations, just not Israel. If you go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, you'll find that being fulfilled in God's prophecy at that particular time. He came and he observes and takes and brings in all nations to himself. He'll judge and govern from David's throne the people on earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, we'll go into eternity with him ruling and reigning. What a firm but fair administration of justice. And when this takes place, many unregenerate hearts in millennial reign will be born. All of them. When we go into that, those are there will be all be, the saints will be gone. And of course, those in Israel that come out of the tribulation who live in earthly bodies will go into the millennial reign because they believe the message of the kingdom. But they're going to have children, naturally, who will be born and have unregenerate hearts. And they're going to have to be raised up in a perfect society. And they're going to have to be brought down and harnessed to the place that they can't use their depraved nature like they do today. But the unregenerate heart will have a hard time with the righteous judgment of that time because Jesus Christ will put it down. Isaiah tells us about that. He said, there'll be no bribes there in that time. And there'll literally be no injustice there. Even the heart that tries to rise up in the millennium reign and turn to usurp his authority against Christ who will be sitting on the throne of David, he will judge in absolute righteousness. We can't imagine what that's like, can we? There's no way in the world you not imagine what it'd be to judge in absolute righteousness. Because when you do that, when you judge in righteousness, there's no grace set because judge, you know when the Old Testament, the law was broken. The penalty was exerted. In the age of grace, we live in a wonderful time, folks. You're in a wonderful time. God's grace has extended you and I, extended to this world. If it wasn't for His grace and His mercy, He'd already close this thing out. I mean, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be in heaven if it wasn't for His grace and His mercy. And they'd still laugh at us. They literally think we're here just having a, somebody had just led us in a primrose lane of religion, that whereas we're going to find out one day there's nothing to it. And I say again, I'll take my chance. I told a person this past week on something we were talking about, I'll take my chance based on this Bible. I'll take my chance. And I'll tell you this, if I knew it won't so, I wouldn't be here today. Praise God, I'd be out doing something that I wanted to do in the flesh, and I'll enjoy it and waddle in it like a lot of the world does. But there's a bearer, and that's God's kingdom, His Son. There's a bearer in turn. When I trusted Christ as Savior, I don't understand how He did it, but the Bible talks about it. He brought spiritual circumcision. He cut away the flesh so that if I go back to the flesh, I've got to cross over something that's taken place. It just don't happen naturally. If it does, I'll have to, because God committed, He brought about spiritual circumcision to our heart. If you understand the thing about circumcision, the Bible says it's cutting away the filth of flesh from a male. Well, He says to us, the heart, there's a spiritual circumcision. It's been cut off. When you and I trust Christ as Savior, He cut it off. It don't have to deal with us anymore. And one day He's going to eradicate it, send it back to the dust, this old flesh. But that new creation is going to go be with Him. And we're going to stand before Him one day, Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. And when we do, it'll be according to 1 Corinthians 3 of our works. If you stand before the great white throne judgment, it'll just be the judge according to the books that you accumulated through the years. The blood has not been applied. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew ye. That's the truth and the reality of this great judge who is the Creator, God Almighty. Our Father, I thank You again for the Word of God. Lord, this tried primarily to Israel. But at the same time, has a lot to do about what God will do down through the ages. You told Paul one day to write to the church at Corinth. These events will show us that we might not go after these things. We might learn and grow in knowledge how God dealt with the Old Testament saints, that we might not lust after or go after these things in our lives today. Because God doesn't change. Lord, God doesn't change. What He did to send the Old Testament, He will do one day, finally, send in the New Testament. And dear Lord, we thank You for that. Help someone today to grow, though. Help Your people to grow to see one day, no matter what the valley is, no matter how hard the load, no matter how terrible the trial, Lord, we have victory in Jesus Christ. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Remind us of that when we come to that hard place in life. Look up to You and trust You and say, Lord, everything I am, everything I have is Yours. I'm Yours. Everything I have is Yours. Please guide me through this thing, that I won't shame Your name, but bring glory and honor to You. Give me divine wisdom to be able to understand and make decisions about those things in life that I may be having trouble with, some right or wrong direction I should go. Give me that divine wisdom that only God can give. And then, Lord, the places where I mess up at times, please help me understand that and come to my Father and do what I need to do biblically, as John tells us in 1 John 1:9. I thank You so much, Lord, that You didn't just save us and say, get along the best ways You can. You saved us, and if we'll come to You and stay in this book, Lord, You'll do marvelous things in our lives. The world may mock us and find something that done 50 years ago and never forget it. But God's forgot it, put it under blood, and never be remembered again. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.